Good morning. Good to see you here today. The text of our scriptures, the text where we're going to be looking today is 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Our desire is to look at verses 7 through 10 and continue our progression through Paul's letter, second letter to the Corinthians that we have in our scriptures. In verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope that you will find that we have not failed the test. But we pray that we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. God, we pray for your presence in and through the truth of your word. I pray that you would be with the people who you have gathered here this morning. And God, I pray that you would speak your truth to their hearts. I pray that, God, I would be an instrument used of you for that purpose, that you would protect them from any error or misguided statements that would come from my mouth. And I pray, God, that you would guide us all into your truth for your namesake, that you would be glorified and you would be honored on your earth and in your church, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I would say that our church, or our world, our society, is being pulled in abundance of different directions. I think the stress levels and the difficulties are very, very intense. I think at times when we look at our society, our world, and we see all of these different pressures pulling against us, it's almost like, okay, are we at the breaking point yet? When does it all just explode and come apart? Maybe you don't feel that. I mean, as I watch the news, I see these different things that are going on in our society and our world. It's incredible. I mean, I see tensions growing between various nations. Constantly there's tensions between Israel and the rest of the world. It's a significant thing. We look at tensions between China and the United States. We look at tensions between Russia and the United States, the different things that are happening, different moves and things that they do to challenge us as a country militarily. It's provoking. You wonder what in the world is going on here. Not much of this really finds itself in the prominent headlines because there's so many other things that are going on. We see tensions with radical Islam, its involvement in Europe, Turkey, Iraq, our own country, many other countries. Economic pressures and tensions grow. It almost seems like old news that the UK left the EU, and what about the tensions that are associated with that? But that's still the ramifications, repercussions that are yet to be felt significantly. We don't know what's going to happen. We see in our own country the abandonment of moral and ethical moorings. We see this in our government. We see this in our political system. We see this in every arena of our country in the United States. It's unbelievable. You hear things that come out before you, and you see bold, brazen lies and arrogance being paraded, and it's like, what is going on? What is happening here? Our national debt is skyrocketing. incredible. In addition to all that, we have racial tensions and racial prejudice that are being fanned into a furious flame. Our world, our country, is being overcome with hatred, mistrust, fear, fury, hostility, pain, brokenness, and death. And it's everywhere. And we sit here as a people and we look at our world and it's crumbling and we're supposed to be people that offer this world the hope. And the hope of this world is the gospel of Jesus Christ, no question about it. We as Christians should be those communicators of that truth and hope. God wants us as believers to offer gospel hope to our world. He wants us to be able to speak truth and hope and help into the hurting lives of people, because there are a lot of hurting people. There are a lot of people that are struggling, a lot of difficulties, a lot of pain, a lot of hardship that people identify with today. We as Christians should be speaking truth into these issues, biblical truth into these issues. We have people who are really very stirred up, very unsettled. They really don't know what to do, what to think. How in the world did this happen? We know how it happened. People turn from God. The world around us pushes down the knowledge of God consistently. All around, push down the knowledge of God. But I think it calls us as followers of Jesus to take assessment of our own lives, our own church, to say, God, what would you have me to learn? What would you have me to do in my life right here? I mean, I want to be used of you to accomplish your purpose. We need to ask ourselves, am I walking consistently in gospel truth? Is gospel truth something that I am really saturating my heart and life with on a regular basis? Do I spend that kind of time to where I start to process all of life through that lens of Christ-centeredness? Because that's where we need to be. Do we love one another enough and care about each other so much so that we care about how gospel truth is getting on in our lives, coming out from our lives? Do we want to encourage one another to be bold? Does our world need bold Christians to speak the truth? Absolutely. We are in dire need of this. We need to be passionate about it. But that passion for sharing the truth needs to start right here. It needs to start in our hearts and lives and in our church. That's where we need to focus our attention. And it needs to spread out from here. But it needs to be resourced and nurtured and cared for in our own personal lives and in our congregation. For this to happen, we're going to need the power of the Spirit of God as He takes the truth of God, illuminates it, burdens our heart to show us our need of it, and gives us a conviction, you know what? God's given me the grace. I can walk out in this truth. I can do what God has asked me to do because He is giving me the strength to do that. And we should be encouraging one another in that way. We should be speaking that way to each other. It's challenging. It's hard. It's difficult at times to put the truth into practice. But we need to do that. There is an abundance of disobedience. There's much hatred. There's much pain and much misunderstanding in our world. But we are not going to be much help if we don't take seriously the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will not offer that hope if we don't feel that hope. It needs to come down to our hearts. It needs to come down to where you and I live, what we think, and how we process this stuff. And I think as Paul is looking at this church at Corinth and he's seeing a struggling congregation, no doubt Paul wants the gospel to spread out from Corinth and move into that city and move out into that region of Achaia, Macedonia. He has seen the impact of churches that are committed to truth and what that can do. But that church needs to be healthy, and the church at Corinth needs to be cared for. It's in need of some care. Some, really, some first aid treatment from the Spirit of God and the truth of God, so that they're restored to where they should be, so that they can be strengthened to accomplish the task that is before them. So, as we're going through these verses, hopefully you'll see how God wants to heal the church of Corinth, and maybe God wants to say there's some things in Norwood that need to be healed. There are things in other churches around us that need to be healed. What are we going to do with this truth, and how are we going to put it into practice in our lives? So in verse 7, Paul says, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we have appeared to meet the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may have seemed to have failed. From this verse, I would say a principle in our lives as gospel-centered people would be this. Our priority is to be what is best for others, not to seek the approval of others. We need to do what's best for others. We need to be at our best for others. We need to seek what's best for other people, not our own approval. When Paul says, but we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Why does Paul not want them to do wrong? He says, not that we may appear to have met the test. Basically, he's saying, we're not wanting you to do the right thing so that we look good. So Paul wants them to pass the test with flying colors. He wants them to do what is right. What test? Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Paul's saying, we want you to pass this test with flying colors. We want you to produce the righteousness that God wants you to have in your lives. Paul prays to God that their hearts will be devoted to truth and righteousness. In this church, some of the people in the church need to repent and change their ways. There are people in Corinth that weren't doing what is right. There are people in Norwood that need to repent, change their ways. There's also some who need to encourage others to do that. We get so comfortable living our own insulated, isolated lives that we dare not risk saying anything to anyone because they might not think favorably of us. Or it may honestly involve a lot more time and commitment than I'm willing to give. Because who knows what might be involved in trying to help somebody else grow in the faith. Paul says we've got to take this principle to heart. We've got to do the right things. We need to be desirous of passing the test, putting truth and righteousness into practice, encouraging other people to do that. If you know you're not doing right, then you should turn from the sin and do what's right. If you see others around you who aren't doing what's right, you should encourage them to do what's right. The witness of Corinth in the community is going to be hampered if there's discord in the church. And that's the same truth for us. This should be our prayer for each other. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they won't do wrong. They'll do what's right. They'll walk in the truth. They'll do the right things. But Paul is not praying this and not asking them to do this for his own accolades and for his own glory. What he's trying to say is the motives that we have as your servants in the gospel are not self-serving. Our motives are not self-serving. Why would Paul be so intent on making these points? Because the false teachers in the Corinth or in the Corinthian church do have those motivations. They're not serving for the right reasons. They want accolades. They want glory. They want to stir up all this contention. Doing what is right is going to bring glory to God. And it is going to bring glory to God because it's going to be an expression of righteousness and truth from the hearts of his people that God himself inspires. I believe that God wants every one of us to walk in righteousness and truth. I believe he presses our hearts to sense the need of that, to look for that, and to desire that. And we need to be attentive to him and his working. And if he does that for us individually, will he not be doing that for our brothers and sisters in Christ? And shouldn't we encourage one another with that thought in mind? The God who presses his truth upon my heart presses his truth upon the hearts of my brothers and sisters, and I want to encourage them to do good things. If they repent and if they do what is right, Paul and his associates will not have to be bold and confrontational. Paul's prepared to be bold. He's prepared to be confrontational, but he would prefer not to have to have that attitude coming to the church. Although there are many in the church, because they've been stirred up by these false teachers who say, Paul, you need to be more bold. You need to be more powerful. And he's like, no, what we want to do is see you guys do the right things. We would rather not have to come and be bold. We would rather be perceived by you to have failed. So Paul's not concerned that some may feel that his continued meekness will be a display of failure. Paul's content to walk with his God. If they'll do what's right, and he comes in and he can continue in his meek manner, he's okay with that. If they repent and do what's right, that's what's best for them. Paul has very little concern for their man-centered criteria. Man, I wish that were true of me. I'm so concerned about what people think about me. It's unbelievable. What do people think about me? What do people think about me? What do people think about me? Paul says, it's a small thing to me how you feel about me. I just want you to do what's right. I'm writing to you. I'm ministering to you because I want you to do what's right. What a blessing it would be to pursue what is best for others with little or no regard for how people feel about you in the process. What a blessing that would be. But we're so concerned. We'll take the risk to serve. We'll take the risk to share. We'll take the risk to say something. And then we're sitting back saying, now how do they respond to me? That's not the issue. The issue is we want them to do what's right. Their response to us should not be our priority concern. But it's so easy to get in the way. Don't make any mistake. I think love and respect are nice. It's nice to be loved, isn't it? It's nice to be respected, isn't it? We all want it. There's nothing wrong with it. But that's not the priority motive of our ministry. It's to help other people. It's to encourage other people to do what's right. Doesn't mean that our testimony is unimportant. It doesn't mean how that we live is insignificant. No, we should strive to do what's right and proper. It does not mean that we should be motivated, or it does mean that we should be, it does mean that we should not be motivated by the opinions of others, but by the truth and grace of God joined with others-oriented love as he inspires our hearts. We should want him to inspire our hearts, encourage other people to do what's right. I don't want to be so self-conscious, so caught up with who I am. Paul says to them that he would seem to have failed to some of them because of their ideas about what it is to walk in strength and to be powerful. But he says, I'd rather seem to you to fail if you'll do what's right. He puts himself in the background. He moves forward in that. They're doing what is right is what's successful. Encouraging other people to do the right thing, that's what we should be striving. The kids of our church, shouldn't we be trying to focus on them and encouraging them to do the right things? Whether you're a Sunday school teacher or not, it really is irrelevant. We should be concerned about our children in our church to try to encourage them to do the right things. Thoughtful about that. Prayerful. Our young people in our church, the kids that are in school, do you realize all the pressures that they are under? The power of the pressure that is there. And so many times these kids come to church. They are, if they're in any kind of public school environment, the power of persuasion is firmly being planted upon them. It doesn't matter where you're schooled. There's pressures to do the wrong things. You can go to Christian school and be pressured to do the wrong stuff. You can even be homeschooled and feel the pressure to do the wrong stuff. As a church, what should we do? should we not want to look up from our own little isolated, insulated world and say, how can I encourage the kids of our church to walk in truth? They need to be supported. They need to be encouraged. We need to open our eyes to say just a word of encouragement, asking kids, hey, how can I pray for you? I think some of the kids in our church would be absolutely shocked if some of us went up to them and just said, hey, how can I pray for you that God's righteousness can be more prominent in your life? They'd probably look at you with eyes the size of saucers, wouldn't they? But it'd be a good thing. I think, look back here and I see Jared is going to be going off to his second year of college. Shouldn't we be asking him, hey, how can I be encouragement? God, how can I be encouragement to him? How can I stir him? Well, ask him, how can I pray for you? I would imagine that would pretty be inspirational. I'm assuming. I don't know. Maybe not. I think that he would like the prayers of his church. We need to open our eyes to one another, seeing the opportunities we have to care for one another. Let's get ourselves out of the focal point of this issue. It doesn't matter. The prominent thing should be, how is God going to be honored in the lives of other people? Verse 8, gospel life and ministry is about guiding others into the truth. Verse 8, he says, for we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. That's Paul's heart. We can't do anything against the truth, but for the truth. That's what we're committed to. That's what we're about. We should be about the truth. So, gospel life and ministry is not about competing for credibility. I think that's the major reason that Paul is making this point. He's got false teachers in this church at Corinth, and they're trying to win the alliance of the people, get the loyalty of the people by discrediting Paul and his associates, drawing them apart. And Paul says, you know what? We're here for the truth. We're not in this for personal credibility. That's not what we're about. The false teachers in Corinth made competing for credibility and loyalty the big issue. They made human qualities and achievements the basis of their self-declared importance. And some in Corinth were led astray by this man-made criteria. But Paul and his associates, they are single-minded truth seekers. They're about God. They're about the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what they're about. If people in the church are seeking gospel-centered truth, that means they're humble, dependent followers of Jesus. Paul's not going to stand against that. Paul has no issue with people who are wholehearted about God. He wants them to do the right thing. So if they're wholehearted for God, he's not going to take any issue with them. They're for the truth. All such truth seekers are going to be affirmed and encouraged. When issues of ego and personal importance come into play, people can be distracted from the truth. Is it easy for ego and personal importance to get in the way? You ever felt that yourself? Come on, we all have. It's easy for our egos to get mixed up in this mess. That shouldn't be our passion. That should not be our desire. So this is a good way to check the motivation of our heart when we feel opposition from others. Is it about gospel truth, or am I making this too much about me? Do I care about where these people are going and what's going on in their lives and the direction they take, or am I just absolutely wrapped up with what they feel and think about me? Parents need to learn this lesson too, don't they? Sometimes it's hard to give kids direction. Because sometimes when you tell them something they don't like, they take issue with you. And you rise above that and say, you know what? It's important for you to do the right thing. I'm not here to gain credibility. I'm here to guide you into truth. That's what I should be about. That's what we all should be about. Verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. It is a gospel priority to seek the strength and restoration of others. As followers of Jesus, gospel-oriented people, it is our priority to seek the strength and restoration of others. It's not just the minister's responsibility. It's not just missionaries' responsibility. It's just not apostles' responsibility. It's not just pastors and teachers, deacons and Sunday school teachers. It's all of our responsibility to seek the strength and restoration of others. What delights Paul and his associates is the faith of other believers growing stable and strong. That brings delight to his heart when he sees other believers finding stability and strength in the faith. His heart's encouraged. Are you finding delight seeing the strength and stability of others? When you see people weathering storms, when you see people enduring opposition and standing strong, does that encourage you? And do you affirm the evidence of God's grace in those people's lives? We need to. Is condemnation or affirmation the first response of your heart? Is it easier to condemn or is it easier to affirm? Because see, fault finders condemn. Grace seekers affirm. That's the first response of the heart. I'm not saying that we're Pollyannish and we just call everything wonderful. No. We're truth seekers. And we're going to affirm God's grace when it's there. And we're going to take loving concern to restore people when it's not. Not an attitude of condemnation and hostility and hatred. Paul and his fellow servants of God are happy to blend into the background, helping the light of God's grace in and through the lives of those they're ministering to shine brightly. They're just willing to blend into the background. It's one of the things I think that is very good about Norwood. There are a lot of people that serve in selfless ways. There's a lot of people of this church that are just not in it for recognition. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I could go off and list a bunch of names. It's a wonderful thing. But there are, unfortunately, many in leadership positions that don't have that feeling. But Paul and his associates are not there to make a name for themselves. Some do. Paul isn't. That's not his heart. The name that they're passionate about is Jesus and seeing others walk in his truth and love. And that should be what we're concerned about. We shouldn't be concerned about, well, what do people think about me? How about, what do people think about Jesus? How can I encourage people to think more about Jesus? How can I encourage people to trust and rely more on Jesus? Pleading with God and working diligently to see the Corinthian believers turn from sin and selfishness to walk in righteousness, truth, and love is what characterizes Paul's life and the lives of his missionary associates. They don't just come in and condemn and abandon. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to speak the truth. I'm just going to tell you what you need to hear. We go in, speak the truth, and then we pull away. And we leave people floundering, you know, shot in the side, squirming, and we're going, okay, well, they really need some help. They need to be restored. They need to have stability and strength granted to them, and that means we need to love them, care for them, even when they don't appreciate it. That's a hard thing to do, to serve and care for people when they don't appreciate you. Paul did it. What gave him the ability to do that? Was it not our Lord Jesus Christ? Cannot our Lord Jesus Christ give us the ability to do the same? They pray and they work to see them restored in gospel life in Jesus. In verse 10, gospel authority is not granted to control others, but to build others up. He says, for this reason I write these things while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord gave, or the Lord has given me for building up and not tearing down. So he says, for this reason I write these things to you when I'm away. So here he's telling them, I'm writing this letter to you. I'm saying these things to you. I'm putting these things out to you for a purpose. Controlling and lording it over others is a self-centered use of authority. Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and following, Jesus told his disciples while they were in the midst of this importance, you know, who's greater, who's most significant, who's going to have the most prominent places. In Matthew 20, in verse 25 and following, Jesus called them to him and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What does God want us to do? Well, he says we should be serving other people. The world looks at authority and says authority is to dominate, to control, to take power over for personal affirmation and accolades. We see that everywhere. You see that in every world system of government. People come to the top for power and control. And then they look on how do we retain it? How do we keep it? How do we keep the people in submission? It's not the way it's supposed to be among followers of Jesus. God did not give us authority and power positions for control. That was not what we're given it for. The purpose of restoration is what motivates Paul to serve and to instruct and to write the Corinthians. He wants to see them walking in the truth, doing what's right. Being away from them geographically does not reduce his love and care for them. I think that's a pretty significant point. You know, kind of out of sight, out of mind. You get off in some other task and you kind of get away from people. You know, how do we feel about one another, really? How do we really feel about one another? And I say that, how will you feel about your brothers and sisters in Christ at work tomorrow around 11 o'clock? Will they even be a thought in your mind? Will they be an utterance in the prayers of your day? Will your involvement in the lives of other people in the church be of interest to you? You say, well, my life is busy, man. I got stuff going on. How busy do you think Paul was? And when he's away from people, when he's in prison, he still cares about other people. And he's ministering to churches consistently. Where does that come from? It comes from God. God loves people through Paul. And God can love people through you and I. God placed them on his heart and he can't help but love them and serve them. He says, that is that when I come, that I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. The written instructions come so that hearts of sin and selfishness can be changed to hearts characterized by truth and selfless love. Paul does not delight in confrontational harshness. I think it's sad when people like to be harsh. Or that it's just the first reaction to wrong, to be harsh. Paul says, that's not our passion. You know what? He says, I'm writing this letter to you in hopes you'll hear what I'm saying and recognize, hey, let's do the right things. Let's not make Paul come in here and have to bring about some corrective thing. We don't need to see God help a trauma unit to be established here. Let's get healthy. Let's do what's right. So we can move on and be encouraged in other aspects of life and ministry. But Paul does care enough about them that he will confront and deal sternly with them if necessary, and he'll do it out of a heart of love and a desire for restoration. That will be his passion. God-given authority for Paul is not for the purpose of displaying autocratic power and control. And I will say this to husbands. Husbands, the reason that God has appointed you as leader in your home and given you authority as a leader is not so you can be controlling and that you can make your marriage and your life and your family about you. That is not why you have been given this authority. You've been given authority to care and to nurture and to show love and concern for the people entrusted to your care. Yours is not the final word in disagreements. That's not your authority. Yours is to be the first to love, the first to serve, the first to care, the first to repent, the first to forgive, to be concerned, to be compassionate, to be caring. Paul wants this church to grow strong in Jesus. He wants to see them become Christ-centered and others-oriented followers of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, and he gave some and gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Why are gifted men given to the church? For the building up of the body of Christ. To equip the church for ministry. To equip the church to do the work of ministry. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Paul tells the church at Ephesus, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Wow. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only what's helpful for building up. Paul's heart is always burdened to build others up. He wants them to be strengthened in the faith because this is what Jesus enables him to do. And if that's what Jesus enabled Paul to do, that's what Jesus will enable you and I to do. Do you think our world is desperate? Do you think our world is in need of hope and help? Do you think our world is in need of healing, grace? Do you see the hatred growing? Do you see it being incensed by powers to try to manipulate people like little pawns on a chessboard for other reasons? We have a God who's given us truth and righteousness and gospel hope, and we ought to care for these people who other people in the world only use as objects to accomplish their self-centered goals. But we can't do that well if we don't. We can't do that well there if we don't do that well here. So we need to do it well here while striving at the same time to do it well out there. Are you busy seeking what is best for others or more concerned about the approval of others? Now, you can take this too far, can't you? I don't give a flying rip what people think about me, right? That's not the attitude. That's not what we're talking about here. We need to be seeking what's best for other people. That should be our priority. Are you passionate about truth for your life and the lives of others? Are you one who is diligent? Are you seeking God wholeheartedly? And are you encouraging other people to do the same? If people spent time around you, would they say, this person has a heart for God? They want to know him. They're looking to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. And it's more than just coming to church. They're passionate about this day in and day out in their lives. When others are weak and straying, are you passionate about seeking their restoration? We should be concerned, shouldn't we? Should we be concerned about one another? Never ceases to amaze me how many people will come to me, Pastor Mark, what about so-and-so? Have you seen them or heard anything from them? I mean, what I want to say is, have you sought to find out how they're doing? Why is it always my priority to do that? You know, I'm not saying it shouldn't be. Don't misunderstand. I have a responsibility. But shouldn't we all be caring about the body? If you know that somebody hasn't been here, I know we have a small church. And you say, well, you ought to be on top of this all the time. I try to be, but I'm a human and I'm weak and I don't always get all this stuff. And stuff goes by me and I don't pick it up. That's why we have the body, to help one another like this. When you know that people are straying, are you passionate about seeking their restoration? When you know that people aren't doing the right thing, do you go out after them? Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes you got to do this repeatedly. We shouldn't give up. We shouldn't give up. Are you doing your part to help our church be healthy and strong in truth so that we can boldly provide gospel care to a damaged and hurting world? You know, God wants to help our damaged and hurting world through us. Let's create a strong base of operation. Let's find ourselves strengthening, nurturing one another, supporting one another. None of us are perfect. None of us are consistent all the time. We're going to disappoint one another, let one another down. But the love of God abides here. The power of God abides here. Let's trust him. Let's abide in him. And let's encourage one another to do that. And let's look with compassion toward one another so that we can look with compassion toward our world as it's struggling and hurting and damaged and it needs so much help. We have the words. There are people who are filled with hatred. Additional hatred is not going to help them. Responding to their hatred with opposition is not going to help them. They need the hope of Jesus. We need to share the light and life of Jesus. When we see those kinds of people, our first thought should be, oh God, soften that heart. Help them to see the hope that Jesus brings. Help me to be one who shows the hope that Jesus brings. Because we've been hurt, we've been damaged, and God has brought healing to us. Praise be to God. Let's be ministers of healing grace, gospel hope to the people around us. Let's start here, but let's be diligent all the time. The world needs this message. It's tiring to hear all the horrible stories. But these things come out to give us purpose to take the message of Jesus to a world that needs it. God, come and bless us as your people with your truth. Help us to walk in the light of truth for the benefit of others, God. Help that to be the joy and strength and encouragement of our own heart. God, to be used of you to share truth with others and find our hearts enriched and delighting in that and growing in that, finding ourselves strengthened and nurtured in our faith because we see the way you speak through us to help bring restoration and joy and satisfaction to the lives of your followers. Help us to be your church without shame, without embarrassment. God, come and empower us and equip us to be lights in the darkness, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you, and go forth with healing and hope.